I've known quite some time I just don't fit. I'm definitely not a Calvinist, and yet I don't hold to Arminianism either. And for a number of years I was told, well, you got to fit in one group or the other group. I just don't believe it. You got to believe the Bible. And so I call myself a biblicist. And this evening I'm going to continue dealing with what is called unconditional election. But I want to review just a little bit so you can understand what the problem is and where we're at. There could be no doctrine, it wouldn't stand, there could be no doctrine of unconditional election without their doctrine that they call total depravity. Calvinists define being spiritually dead, being dead in trespasses and sin, that a person is dead like a stone or dead like a corpse, and therefore totally unable to believe the gospel. To get around that problem, they assert the heresy of monergism. Now, I know you don't know what monergism is unless you sat in the message where I addressed monergism, but monergism is based on not one scripture in the Bible. There is not one scripture in the New Testament to support monergism, so let me tell you what it is. They say that regeneration precedes faith. You can study the Word of God from beginning to end, and what you constantly see in the Scripture is that faith comes before regeneration. You believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, then you are regenerated by the Holy Spirit. And in fact, very clearly, in Romans chapter 5 and in verse 1, just one of the scriptures of many, it says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So faith brings justification, and then regeneration instantaneously happens after that. Now, I agree that we're dead in trespasses and sin, but I don't believe that we're dead like a corpse. I don't believe that we're dead like a stone. The reason I say that is when the Bible speaks of spiritual death, it's referring to separation from God, not the inability to respond. God allows the unbeliever to know right from wrong in his or her human spirit. How do I know that? Because the Bible tells us that. In Romans chapter 2, verse 14 and 15, it says, and when the Gentiles, which aren't saved, and when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in a law, these, having not the law, are a law unto themselves. Now watch verse 15. Which show, here it is, the works of the law written in their hearts, their conscience bearing witness, and their thoughts, the meanwhile, accusing or excusing one another. They're not dead like a rock. Their conscience right there is convicting them of right and wrong. You can go to the pagan society of Haiti, where Lynn and I were. And in the pagan society of Haiti, many of the tribes, I went back to some of the tribes and preached some of the tribes, and they hadn't heard much scriptural preaching, but when I went back and began preaching to those groups, you know what I found out? I found out that they, even though they aren't acquainted with the scripture, they believe that murder is wrong. They believe that you shouldn't take somebody else's wife. Where did that come from? The law of God is written in their heart, their consciences convicting them of right and wrong. And if you were dead like a rock, that wouldn't happen. If they were dead like the Calvinists define death, they would have no voice of conscience. But there's more. The Word of God is said to be quick, that's living, and powerful and piercing. Hebrews 4:12. The Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and joints and marrow. Get that? Soul and spirit, joints and marrow, and is the discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. The Word of God has access to the heart by the Holy Spirit. I've told you many times, and I believe it, and the Scripture supports it, that the Holy Spirit of God uses the Holy Word of God to be able to work in people's lives and see them saved and bring them to life. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So, what I'm saying very, very clearly, by the action of the Word of God and the conviction of the Holy Spirit of sin, the truth of God's Word, a spiritually dead person who separated from God, not dead like a rock, a spiritually dead person can respond in faith by the power of the Holy Spirit and be born again. As I quoted to you, faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. Now, we see the outworking of this when we examine Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13 and 14, again, very clearly showing us that faith precedes regeneration, not the other way around. Ephesians 1, 13 and 14, it says, "In whom ye also trusted." Look at this. "After that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after ye believed." Now catch this. After ye believed, here it is, ye were sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. Faith precedes regeneration. Therefore, the Calvinist teaching on total depravity is bogus. It's completely bogus. Yes, we are dead in our trespasses and sin, but Bible defines death as spiritual separation. That's what it is, spiritual separation. So, moving on, unconditional election cannot stand if total depravity is untrue, and total depravity, or total inability, as they say, which brings forth the heresy of monergism, does not meet the muster of the Scriptures. However, I need to continue showing biblical evidence that unconditional election is not a valid doctrine. I want to remind you, because last week we looked at it, I want to remind you how the Calvinists define unconditional election. This is from the Westminster Confession of Faith. And it says, "By the decree of God, for the manifestation of his glory, some men and angels," we already dealt with angels recently, "are predestined unto eternal life, and others foreordained to everlasting death." The angels and men, thus predestined and foreordained, are particularly and unchangeably designed, and their number so certain and defined, it cannot be either increased or diminished. John Calvin puts it this way: "All are not created on equal terms, but some are preordained to eternal life, others to eternal damnation. And accordingly, as each has been created for one or the other of those ends, we say that he has been predestined to life or death." Now, one of the most popular advocates of this business of unconditional election today, and many Baptists are in love with John Piper. He's a new Calvinist, and here's the way John Piper puts it. "Before you were born or had done anything good or bad, God decided whether to save you or not." That's what John Piper says. I'm just not buying that. The reason I'm not buying it is because it's not biblically sound. You know, before I get into the heavy theological reasoning, and we'll get into the heavy theological reasoning, I don't think it'll be this evening yet, but before I get into the heavy theological stuff in relationship to why unconditional election isn't biblical, I want to give you some practical reasons, and here they are. I cannot believe in unconditional election because, number one, there is no good news. Since Christ only died for the elect, and that's the elect few, how do you share the gospel with your neighbor? You can't in good conscience preach the love of God for them and that Jesus Christ died for them and that if they repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, they will be saved from their sins and go to be with Christ when they die. If you, as a Calvinist, were honest, you'd have to say something like this. God randomly chose some people ages ago to be part of his family, and the rest he has destined to the torments and the tortures of the eternal fire for all of eternity. I hope you're one of the chosen ones, but there's really nothing you can do about it either way. Good luck in the afterlife. That's not good news. I'm just thinking of what to Mark chapter 16, if you have your Bibles. Mark chapter 16, verse 15. It flies, Mark 16, 15, flies in the face, and you all know what it is the moment that I start reading it. Here's what it says, "And he," that's Jesus Christ, "said unto them, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel unto every creature." Go to preach the gospel unto every creature. I cannot believe in unconditional election for a second reason. If you believe in unconditional election, you cannot know for sure you are elected to salvation. In Calvinism, listen to me now, no one can really be sure they are saved unless they remain faithful till the end. We will deal with the perseverance of the saints in a later message, but I just want you to see this. A.A. Hodge, who is clearly a Calvinist, says, "Perseverance in holiness, therefore," listen to this, "in opposition to all weakness and temptation," perseverance, keeping on. "Perseverance in holiness, therefore, in opposition to all weakness and temptation, is the only sure evidence of the genuineness of past experience, of the validity of our confidence as to our future salvation." I just can't believe that. The reason I can't believe that is because 1 John chapter 1, verse 10, it says, if we say that we have not sinned, we make God a liar. We do know that there are carnal Christians, but he says that a carnal Christian is not a Christian. I'm reading like crazy in all this, and I was reading a paper by Adrian Rogers, and he was preaching to his congregation, and he said, of Calvinist teachings, here's what Rogers said. "If you have a spiritual failure, or you do this or that, then you just weren't one of the elect." Look at friends, I believe in eternal security. These things I've written, you might know that you have eternal life. But I do not believe in the doctrine of perseverance as the Calvinists teach it. Here's why. Perseverance is the Holy Spirit's job. You say, well, what are you talking about? Philippians 1:6. "Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it." Who's performing it? The Holy Spirit. "He that has begun a good work and you will perform it until the day of Christ Jesus." Turn with me to 2 Timothy, if you can. Let me get it here. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12. In 2 Timothy 1:12 it says, "For which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed." Now look at this. "For I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day." I love that song. "But I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I committed unto him against that day." Turn with me to Romans 8, 28 and 29. Romans 8, 28 and 29, it's God's job to keep us when we put ourselves in his hands, when we trust him by faith. And you know this, it's very common, but it says, Romans chapter 8, verse 28 and 29, "And we know that all things work together for good to them which love God, and to them who are the called according to his purpose, and for whom he did foreknow, them he also predestinated to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren." And then we come down and it says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ?" And it goes down and gives all this in verse 38. "For I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor things present nor things to come, neither heights nor depths nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." So my point is very, very clearly, that I cannot believe in Calvinism, because you cannot know for sure that you're saved unless you've persevered completely to the end and you haven't failed in any of those things. I'll tell you what, so many times I fail, and yet if we confess our sins, he is what? Faithful and just to forgive us our sins. It isn't up to us to keep ourselves. It is God who is holding us. I cannot believe in unconditional election, because God's creation of man would be an act of cruelty. Let me explain what I'm talking about. In Calvinism, God unalterably chooses who will be elect to salvation and who will be damned to hell. There is no possibility of changing this. The damned have no way out. They have no recourse. They have no hope for themselves. The Calvinist God simply created human firewood destined only to stoke the flames of hell forever. This doesn't line up with the scripture. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, we read this: "The Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." I cannot believe in unconditional election that the Calvinists teach, because I'd be terrified to have kids. I'd be terrified to have kids. If I believed what John Piper said, and John Piper said, before you were born or had done anything good or bad, God chooses whether to save you or not. I would be terrified to have children, because I would live in constant fear that they were not elected to be saved and would be damned to a burning hell no matter how much I prayed for them, no matter how much I loved them, no matter how much I shared the gospel with them. I'd have survivor's guilt. And so I'm just not buying that, because the Bible says, but as many as receive him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Galatians chapter 3 says, we are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. If I believed in unconditional election, I would not pray to God about anything. If everything is predetermined, and that's what the Calvinist says, everything is predetermined. If everything is predetermined, what does prayer matter? It doesn't. Because everything's predetermined, and I read you from the Westminster Confession what Calvin said himself, you can't change anything. The ones who are elected to be saved are going to be saved, and the ones who are elected to be damned are going to be damned. It doesn't matter. Nothing is added to them. Nothing is taken from it. And they claim that it far goes beyond just that portion of things. God does not care about most of his creation to save them. So why should he care about anything in my life? It's all predetermined anyway. And the fact is if you believe in that, nothing that I say or nothing that I do or nothing that I pray makes a difference. How can I possibly call God good or just or loving or merciful? I am just a robot, and I can't change anything in that. It's a big problem in my mind if the redemptive work is only reserved for a few. But I want to tell you something, that God has ordained that prayer counts, friends. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 32. In Exodus chapter 32... and we're going to look at 11 through 14. Exodus 32. The children of Israel were being extremely rebellious. They were hating Moses. They were hating God. And God was fed up with it. He had decided that he was going to kill them. So let's pick up from there. And Moses besought the Lord, his God, and said, Lord, why doth thy wrath wax hot against thy people, which thou hast brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Wherefore should the Egyptians speak and say, for mischief did he bring them out, to slay them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth? And then Moses prays this, turn from thy fierce wrath, and repent of the evil against thy people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, thy servants, to whom thou swearest by thine own self, and saidest unto them, I will multiply your seed as the stars of the heaven, and all this land that I have spoken will I give unto your seed, and they shall inherit forever. Now, if you believe in election, that prayer wouldn't have mattered. However, and the Lord repented of the evil which he thought to do unto his people. Prayer counts. And this is one of many, many illustrations in the scripture of the truth of that. Turn with me to, you know it, but 1 Thessalonians 5:17. In 1 Thessalonians 5 and 17. We read this. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, it's simply three words, pray without ceasing. If it didn't matter, why would God tell us to pray? Romans chapter 10 and verse 1. I just want to tell you something. Lynn and I prayed nearly every day for our children that they would be saved. We prayed and we prayed and we prayed. We shared our testimonies. We tried to live the life before them, and God be the glory. They trusted Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, and we prayed and we prayed and we prayed and we prayed, and we continue to pray for our grandchildren. And to date, all those who are old enough to be saved have made professions of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe in prayer. And you know what? The Apostle Paul so desired, if he believed that whoever was elect would be elect and whoever was damned was going to be damned, he wouldn't ever have done Romans chapter 10 and verse 1. Romans chapter 10 and verse 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. He wanted them to be saved. In fact, in another place, he said that he'd like them to be saved enough that even if he was condemned, even if he was accursed, he said, he would like them to be saved. So he was praying for their salvation. He thought it counted. Colossians chapter 4, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 3 says, with all prayer also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds. Give us an open door to share the gospel. I just will conclude this evening, and I will pick up here next week, but I do not see solid evidence for unconditional election because they wrongly state that regeneration happens before faith, and that's not what the Scripture says. Faith comes before regeneration. And the fact of the matter is that the kind of God that I see isn't the kind of God that would not have good news, where you couldn't be sure of your salvation, where he created men to be the tinder for hell to stoke the fires, where you would have to be terrified to have children, and where prayer wouldn't count for anything.